We'll be in Philippians, so if you could turn there, Philippians chapter 4. We will be focusing on verses 6 and 7, but we'll read a few verses before to get the context. So Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4 to verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's Day. We thank you for the work that Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Lord, that we are able to come to you in prayer. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would bless the preaching to all of us here present, Lord God, and that you would draw us more and more to your Son. And Lord, that we would worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we thank you for this privilege, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in June of 2018, my wife and I, Janet, we packed our stuff and we made our big trip from Northern California. We came here for seminary. And me believing and trusting that God had called me, you know, we made that big move. We left everything and came here. At the time, it was only the four oldest children. Janet was pregnant with Matthew. But on top of that, when we arrived, we had no source of income. We didn't know what we were going to do as far as income. And then regarding our children, we didn't know what we were going to do with them. We had been homeschooling them up to that point, but at that time, it just didn't seem feasible for us to homeschool. Public schools were kind of not an option at that moment either, and charter schools, Christian schools were expensive. The charter schools had a long waiting list, so we weren't sure. There was a lot of things that we came here, we weren't sure of what to do. And my wife, who was a kindergarten teacher, had been applying to schools even before we moved, months before we moved, applying to schools, doing phone interviews, but nothing. We moved here, and again, she's going to one and another interview, and then getting the call saying, sorry, you know, we've gone with someone else. And we knew that God was going to provide, but we just didn't know how or when. But as the first day of class approached, and there was no source of income yet, we did begin to be anxious. We worried, you know. I began to worry. Had I made a mistake? Had God not called me? You know, we just moved everybody here, and now we don't have, you know, any source of income. What are we going to do? And so, whatever, anything in our lives, there's always something that can cause us to be anxious, to worry, to fear, and even doubt God's promises, doubt what He has promised to provide, the very basic necessities of life that He has promised. When things don't go the way we expect them, we have that inclination to be anxious, to worry. And so, this is something that is prevalent. It's all throughout society and around the world. That's our fallen human condition, that we worry about things. And for those that aren't Christian, those that don't have a sovereign God that has promised to provide for them, we can understand why they would be anxious, why they would worry about the unknown, you know, what's going to come, how their income is going to be received, or, you know, where they're going to live, you know, all these things that people worry about. It's understandable. But for believers, right? For believers who have trusted in God, who have seen His faithfulness, it's, you know, it's sad that it happens to us, but it does. And that's because of our fallen condition, because of the remaining corruption, that even though we have this God that we do trust, this God that we believe in, who has proven himself faithful to us, yet sometimes we encounter certain situations, trials, that test our faith. And our sinful, corrupt nature then begins to start not trusting and doubting and becoming anxious. And, you know, of course, with coronavirus, with all these things going on, and you know, even people losing their job or possibly losing their job or any other, you know, health issues, I mean, or even what coronavirus has caused, you know, with the shutdowns, that has increased a lot of other, you know, health issues, including anxiety. And so it's prevalent, and there's a plethora of things for us that can cause us to be anxious. But what is the response that we are to have? What is the proper response that a Christian ought to have? This is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with in this chapter of Philippians. He is closing his epistle, and he's trying to encourage his audience. He's encouraging them with some closing statements, to rejoice in the Lord, to let their gentle spirit be known to all men. And then he gets into, in verse 6, he begins by going right to it, and he says, be anxious for nothing. Okay, so right here he identifies a problem, and we get to our first point, which is the prescription. How do we deal with anxiety? And he does this by giving us two commands, a negative command and a positive command. Something not to do, and then something to do. And he begins with a negative command. Be anxious for nothing. And again, at first, this is pretty obvious, right? Somebody's struggling with something, you say, don't do that. Don't be anxious, or stop that sin, or whatever. And what this also presupposes is that some people within the Philippian church were experiencing anxiety. Again, something that even Christians can struggle with. And what does Paul mean here by being anxious? The same word is used various times in the New Testament. It can denote a genuine concern for someone else. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul is speaking concerning spiritual gifts, and that through that because there are many members, yet there is one body, he's trying to encourage them in unity, to be united. And he's telling them that those that seem to be weak members are actually given more honor. And so what he encourages them to do is that they should all have care for one another. Even those, especially those that seem to be weaker members, to have care for one another. And so what he says in verse 25, he says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And here the word care is the same word used in Philippians, and again it's denoting this genuine care, this genuine concern for someone. We also find this positive use in an earlier chapter of Philippians. Paul is informing the Philippians that he has plans on sending Timothy to them in hopes of being encouraged when he hears back from him of their condition. And he says of Timothy, he says in Philippians 2:20, he says, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Again, this is the same use, and this is a good use. He's genuinely concerned. And that's something that we all should have, right? As believers, we should have a genuine concern for others when there's sickness, when there's physical infirmities, financial difficulties, spiritual struggles. We should be there for one another and care for them. What can we do? How can we help? That is a genuine concern, and that is valid and something that we ought to do for one another. However, this is not what Paul is talking about here. Here in Philippians, it is viewed negatively. It is viewed sinfully. Now, before I proceed, I just want to also distinguish that there is a form of anxiety that is more of a medical condition or some physiological condition that is not necessarily sinful. It could just be something medical that just needs treatment. But that, again, that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about people who are focused on certain things on the cares of the world and the things of the world, the basic necessities, and that are worrying about them. As one Bible dictionary defines it, to be anxious means to place unnecessary attention to the physical needs or the cares of the world. It is to worry or fear over things that we have no control over, or things that God Himself has already promised to give us. In these times, we often feel overwhelmed. We see those things that are right in front of us, the trials, the difficulties, and we feel helpless and powerless. And as a result, fear, anxiety, worry creeps in, and they can be very paralyzing. And thus, they hinder us. They hinder Christians from progress. They hinder believers from doing those things that God has called them to do. So it's crippling, it's hindering. Again, they hinder our ability to serve God. And what it also shows is that in those moments when we do worry, when we are anxious about things, we are not trusting God. He's promised to give us the basic necessities of life. He's promised that, and yet when we are anxious, we are not trusting in the Lord. We are not trusting or resting in His promises. There's no peace. And this reminds me of Peter, and you've all heard the story, I'm sure. In Matthew 14, when the Lord sends His disciples ahead of Him on a boat to go across the lake, the sea, and if they're on the fourth watch. And so it's like between 3 and 6 in the morning, there's a storm, there's wind, and far off they see a figure on the water. And at first they think it's a ghost, and so they're scared, but then the Lord says, "Be not afraid, it's me." And so what does Peter do? He says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." Right? And the Lord says, "Come." And so Peter gets out of the boat and he's walking on water. But what does the text tell us? It tells us that when he sees the wind, the waves, I'm sure the storm, He gets scared, and so he starts to sink, and then he's crying out to the Lord. He loses his faith because he gets his eyes off of Christ and into the situation, the trial, the storm around him. And that is kind of how it feels oftentimes when we encounter these situations and we take our eyes off of Christ and we focus on the storm around us. We begin to sink and we feel helpless. We just feel helpless, and so. And that is one of the reasons Paul says, do not be anxious. We ought not to be anxious. Because again, it paralyzes us and we're not trusting the Lord in that moment. But Paul doesn't just say, don't be anxious for anything. Literally, he means in not a single thing. So it's very specific. In not a single thing, small, big, whatever it may be, in not a single thing, be anxious. So there's nothing that should cause us to be anxious, and it would be great if that was our reality, right? But unfortunately, even the smallest things sometimes can just cause us to, you know, we can be strong in faith one moment, all of a sudden a small thing, you know, comes our way, and we worry, we become anxious. And this command to not be anxious is not just Pauline. Paul is here is echoing Jesus' own teaching. In Matthew chapter 6, when he's preaching, he's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, don't be worried about your life. Don't be worried about what you will eat, what you will wear, what you will drink. Is not the body and life more than these things? And again, these things are not trivial things. They're necessities of life. But God promises to give us these things. And so he's saying, look, don't be like the unbelieving Gentiles. Don't be worried about these things that God has already promised to give you. So Jesus himself tells us, don't be anxious for anything. Now, what does Paul not mean when he says, be not anxious for anything? It does not mean to be lax or apathetic about the things that are causing us to be anxious. And so if there's something that comes your way, you lose your job, or you there's some kind of a danger or a perceived threat, you don't just sit back and do nothing about it. It's like, oh, I'm not going to worry about it. No. we're not called to do that. We're called to be responsible, right, and to do the things that we can do. But beyond that, we can't do anything else. Beyond that, we do what we are called to do, what we can do, and then we trust God. But we don't just sit back and do nothing. So that's not what he means by do not be anxious. So that's the first thing, the negative command. Do not be anxious, and not a single thing be anxious. But then he gives us the positive command. He doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just tell the Philippians, and God doesn't just tell us, don't be anxious. When we're dealing with any kind of a sinful behavior or habit, we don't just say, stop doing that. It's not enough to just say, stop this sin or stop that behavior. Again, it is part of the solution, and it's everybody's duty to desist from wrong behavior, but again, it's not enough. And the main reason is because because sinful behavior, like anxiety, is the improper substitute for a proper response to a trial of some sort or to a genuine human need or concern. In other words, there is a proper response or proper behavior to be made to a trial of some sort. But because of sin, because of the remaining corruption that we have, because of our weakness, the proper behavior that should be done is substituted for an improper one. And so we begin to commit this sin or that sin, and in this case we become anxious. An example of this is the fact that we are created in God's image. And so we are created to resemble, to image God. And part of what that means is not just our essence or our nature, who we are, but what we do. We are created to do. We are created to do things. For example, we are created to love God, to worship God, to serve God. We're created to work with our hands, to obtain those things that we need from the labor of our hands. And so, for example, the Ten Commandments as summarized in the Decalogue, the moral law as summarized in the Ten Commandments, most of them are in the negative, right? When you read the Ten Commandments, most of them are in the negative. Do you shall not, you shall not. There are only two that are in the positive. That's the fourth and the fifth commandment, which is remember the Sabbath and honor your father and your mother. But even in the Old Testament, as you know, for example, in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, as the Lord expands on these commandments, he doesn't just tell the people, don't worship idols, don't do this, don't do that. He then expands and then tells us, teaches us how to obey those commandments by giving us positive commands. He tells us how to not have idols and not worship other gods, and how to what does it mean to not steal, to not commit adultery, and all these things. He gives us positive commands and to do. We are creatures made to do things. And an example of this too is seen as Christ, when he summarizes the Ten Commandments. He doesn't summarize them in the negative, in the you shall not. How does he summarize the Ten Commandments? When a lawyer asks him, what is the greatest commandment? What's Jesus' answer? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he says, this is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So all the you shall nots are summarized in you shall. It's doing. So we don't just tell people, don't be anxious, don't do this. We then tell them, okay, now what should you do now? How should you properly respond to that? Another example is found in Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 17, Paul is telling the Ephesian believers that they are to no longer walk as unbelieving Gentiles. So this is the negative aspect. Don't walk like the unbelieving Gentiles. But he continues and gives them a positive instruction as well. And in verse 28, for example, Paul references the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And what does he say? He says, the one who steals must steal no longer. Okay? So it's basically saying the same thing as the eighth commandment, saying don't steal, you shall not steal. It's the negative. But again, he doesn't stop there. To fulfill the eighth commandment is not just don't steal. He continues and says, but rather he must labor, producing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. All right, so it's not enough to just stop the sinful behavior, but okay, what is the positive command? What must I then do? Romans chapter 6, as Paul gives us that great explanation of who we are, the reality that we have been freed from sin, we are no longer in bondage to sin. That's the indicative, the reality of who we are. He then continues in that section to then give us commands. What should we do in light of this? And he says in verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness, of unrighteousness. So that's the negative command. Don't go on doing this. Then he says, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Because if you just seek to stop doing one sinful behavior, what are you going to replace it with? If you don't replace it with anything, your sinful nature is going to want to just go back there. And so what God is telling us, this is the wrong response. This is the wrong behavior. Here's the proper one. Here's how you should act, how you should behave. So this again has to do with Paul goes in Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about putting off the old man and then what, putting on the new man, right? So it's this putting off and putting on. Our growth in sanctification is not just mortification, it's not just putting to death the deeds of the flesh, but then also vivification, doing those things that we are called to, the positive things, the things that we do positively to fulfill those commands. And so with this then, the negative command, in nothing be anxious, now Paul gives the positive command. And what is that positive command? He says, in every single thing, come to the Lord in prayer. So in not one thing be anxious, but now in every single thing, go to God in prayer. That's the proper response when we encounter trials, when we encounter tribulations, when we encounter certain things that test our faith. Rather than worrying, rather than fearing, rather than being anxious, what should our response be? Our response should be to go to the Lord in prayer. That's the proper response. And so Paul, what Paul's doing here is he's contrasting these things by being specific. In not a single thing be anxious, now in every single thing go to God in prayer. And the Apostle Peter addresses the same thing and says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5 verses 6 and 7. He says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him. Peter's telling the same thing. Cast all your cares upon God. And what is the reason that Peter gives us for doing this? He says, because he cares for you. Because God cares for you. Because he loves you. He wants you to come to him with everything and anything that's causing distress, anxiety, hurt, pain, whatever it may be. He wants you to come to him with it. He cares for you. He loves you. His thoughts for you are only good and for your good. He does things for your good. And so, rather than being anxious, rather than not trusting God, God wants us to trust him and go to him with everything. That is the heart of God. And Jesus, again, confirms this, or we see this confirmed in back in the Gospels in Matthew 6, as I was reading from earlier, when he himself says, look, God takes care of the birds. He takes care of the lilies of the field. He clothes them, He feeds them, and they don't worry. How much more valuable are you than birds, than lilies? He cares for you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And that's why He wants you to go to Him. Now, a few things to note here is that Paul says that we are to come to Him in prayer and supplication. So he makes a distinction between prayer and supplication. Essentially, both of them are forms of prayer. But prayer is more general. When he says prayer, it's more of a general. We come to Him with anything. It can be just communing with Him, just speaking with our God, going to, you know, to our closet and just fellowshipping with Him, just communing with the Lord. It can be as simple as that. That's prayer. And this is the word that's most commonly used in the New Testament. But supplication is more specific. It's a more specific form of prayer. It refers to like this urgent asking, petitioning, pleading for something. There's something going on, so you plead, you come to the Lord in desperation and you plead, you petition. You fall down before Him and you plead with Him. We see great examples of this in the Psalter, right? In the Psalms. For example, Psalm 6, chapter 6, verses 1 and 3. There the psalmist says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed and my soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? And then he concludes his lament by saying in verse 9, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. He's troubled. We don't know why, but he's troubled. He's pining away. He's pleading to the Lord, supplicating, and then the Lord has heard my supplication. Because when we come to Him in faith, He hears our prayer. He hears when His children come to Him in this form, broken and contrite in spirit. Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call. My rock, do not be deaf to me. For if you are silent to me, I will be like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help. When I lift my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Again, he's supplicating, he's pleading with the Lord. He's deeply distressed. And again, towards the end of the psalm, he says, blessed be the Lord because He has heard the voice of my supplication. And that is a promise. That when we come to Him in faith, broken, pleading, praying to our Heavenly Father, He hears us. And He wants us to come to Him. So as we think about this, what is it in your heart, what is it in your life, if anything, that's causing you distress, that's causing you anxiety, that's causing you worry and fear, that's causing you to not progress, to not trust in the Lord? What is it? The Lord wants to know about it. He wants you to go to Him in prayer. So go to Him. Go to Christ, because He can sympathize for us or with us. He knows how you feel. Another thing that we can notice from this positive command, so we are to go to Him in prayer and supplication, but then this is very important. He says to do this with what? With thanksgiving. And it's very important, because during these times when we are overwhelmed by whatever, you know, the situation, we can go to God sometimes and say, Lord, why is this happening to me? Almost as saying, I don't deserve this. I've been doing this and doing that, I've been being faithful, what's going on? And we're almost charging God with some fault. Why are you doing this to me? When in reality, you know, and I've said this before, if we think about it, you know, we deserve that and much more. In and of ourselves, even as believers, those who have received the grace of God, who have experienced His goodness, we still continue to sin against Him. And that's even a greater sin than those who don't know Christ. And yet, God still loves us. But our attitude should always be one of humility and gratitude. Right? We go to Him thankful for His goodness, that He knows best, that we can trust Him. And so we come to Him with this attitude of thankfulness. The Puritan Thomas Case says, "Faith's work is to pray for what it needs and to give thanks for what it has." Because even when we come to Him in our anxiety and our troubles, there's so many things that God has already blessed us with. So many things. And of course, the most important thing is Christ, right? He's given us eternal life. We should be thankful. So when we go to Him, it's humbly and with thankfully with our petitions, pleading to Him as our Heavenly Father who cares for us. Now, we heard the negative command, don't be anxious, the proper response and the positive command, but in everything, go to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. So let your requests be made known to God in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And then, we come to our second point. What is the result of all this? What does God promise when we come to Him in prayer? He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. It will guard your hearts and your minds. Now, there are two types of peace that a Christian can experience. In Romans 5:1, Paul says this, "Therefore, having been justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What is Paul referring to here? What kind of peace is he referring to here? Well, all humanity and all of us at one point were all under the wrath of God. We were children of wrath. As it says in Ephesians chapter 2, we were children of wrath. And thus, we were God's enemies. We were His enemies. There was no peace between God and us. There was war, there was enmity. We hated God and everything about God. There was no peace. His wrath was upon us and we were on our way to judgment, to a fiery judgment. There was no peace. But because of Christ, because of what He did for us, not while we were good people, because later in the same chapter, Romans 5, He says, while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled. Christ died for us. He provided atonement. That which brought disunity, which brought this enmity between us and God, Christ removed it by dying on the cross, by taking upon Himself our sins, our punishment. He removed that, and now we have peace with God. We have been reconciled to God. We are God's friends. We are God's children. So we have peace with God, and that peace is objective and can never be taken away. Whatever our current struggles are with sin, whatever other people do, whatever the devil does, whatever the world does, nobody and nothing can take away that peace from us. That peace is there, and it's secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. But there's another peace that comes from this. And this piece is subjective, experiential. As we grasp these beautiful and wonderful truths of the gospel, whatever guilt we had, whatever turmoil we had in our soul, there's peace now. We can rest. We rest in God's promises. We can rejoice. We come to God's house and we worship Him. We can love Him. We can now do what He has commanded us to do. And we rejoice in that. There's peace now. But this peace can be taken away because it's subjective. It can be taken away. It can be tested. It can be shaken. And there's many things that can cause that. And in this case, it's anxiety. When we take our eyes off of Christ, off of God and His promises, and His past faithfulness to us, and we focus on the trials, the situations, whatever's going on, when we focus on those things, then that peace it starts to get taken away. We start having turmoil, we start having unrest in our soul and our mind because of these things. Sin can do this. When we fall into temptation, when we feel guilt. And there are many things that can rob us of this peace. And when we don't go to Christ, when we don't go to God in these situations, it only makes things worse. But God here promises, He promises that when we go to Him in prayer, when we plead to God, when we go to Him humbly, what does He promise? He promises to give us peace. And so again, this is the proper response. And one thing that we need to consider is, again, it's this idea of behavior, and that when we stop, we stop one sinful behavior, we need to cultivate a godly one in its place. And it may take time, and it may take effort, but as we cultivate this attitude, this behavior of going to God in prayer, not only does it help us, not only is it an antidote to anxiety, but it's also preventative. As we cultivate this behavior of going to God in prayer and everything, something arises, we go to God in prayer, another thing, we go to God in prayer, then that starts to become our natural inclination, that we go to God in prayer, and we should experience less and less anxiety. Always guarding our hearts, right? Because when we let down our guard, sin is always there at the door, right waiting to get us. But as we cultivate this behavior, it serves also as a preventative measure, right? To prevent us from future falling into anxiety. But again, it takes effort. And that's the part that, the part in sanctification that we need to make that effort to go to God in prayer throughout the day. And God promises us peace. One of the effects of prayer is that when we do go to God in prayer, and the way that it helps us in our anxiety is that it helps us to reorient our minds. Again, it turns us from the things that are causing us anxiety back to God, back to His promises, that we can again rest in them. And this is why prayer, not just individual prayer, but even corporate prayer, as we were saying this morning, is very important. Because in corporate prayer, we can talk to one another and encourage one another in prayer and psalms and hymns. We can encourage one another. We can pray for one another. So, yes, individual is very important, but also corporate. Prayer is here. Paul says, go to Him in prayer. So it's very important as part of our lives. And it's one of the means of grace. It's one of the means that God has ordained for our growth in grace, our growth in our faith, our progress in our walk with Christ. So He has promised us, we need to trust Him and go to Him in prayer. Now, third and final point. What is the ground of its efficacy? Why does this work? Why is this guaranteed and certain to work? And we find this in the last three words of verse 7. Something that we may skip over, because Paul says this a lot in various forms, but he says this a lot. It's those three words, in Christ Jesus. It is because of our union with Christ, because of what He has done for us, and we receive that through faith. We have been united to Christ. We are His. And it is only because of that, because of what he has done for us, it is only because of our union with Christ that this is possible. Amen. Christ has given us access to the throne room of grace. And so the author of Hebrews tells us to come boldly, confidently, go to the throne room of grace that you may find a grace in time of need. Go to God. You have the ability, you have the access to go to Him because of what Christ has done for us. As was said several times this morning, in Him all the promises of God are yes, and in Him, amen. Because of what He has done, He has secured that for us. We can go to Him. We are commanded to draw near that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need. And this is why, again, prayer is such an important part of the Christian life. Prayer with the attitude of thanksgiving. So don't be anxious. Yes, work on that. But let us also focus on that godly behavior, the proper response to go to Him in prayer, because He cares. He loves us and He wants us to go to Him. We can trust Him. Right? There's no reason for it. We've all seen His goodness. We've all experienced it. There's no reason for us to doubt Him. In closing, just one day before my first seminary class, after months of searching for jobs, right? For searching, and right till we get to the point where we're anxious, we're beginning to worry, my wife was going to send a follow-up email to a school that she had applied to. A school that she had applied to before had been turned down. And so she's there with her computer on the bed. She's about to send it. She had applied a few days before. And in fact, she heard of that job position. It wasn't even posted. A friend from seminary had told her, hey, there's a job opening there. So she applied for it. She was going to send this follow-up email. And we're on the bed. She says, can you pray with me before I send it? Sorry, hon. And so we're praying. Right before I finish prayer, the phone rings. It's that school. They called her for an interview, and 3 days later, she had a job. The Lord provides. He promises to provide for us. We were beginning to worry. We had no reason to doubt Him. So, sorry, I'm... God is good. He is faithful. And this promise is for His children, for us. He loves us. But as I mentioned, it's in Christ Jesus. So if you do not know Christ this morning, believe in Him. Trust in Him. And this promise will be for you. And for those of us who have believed, again, go to Him in prayer. Go to Him with all your cares, because He cares for you. Trust in Him. And He will, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness, for Your mercy. Lord, we thank You for Your Son who has provided this access to Your throne room of grace, Lord, that we can come to You boldly. Lord, help us in every situation, in whatever struggles, financial, spiritual, whatever it may be that any of us may be struggling with. Help us, Lord God, to not doubt You, to not be anxious, but Lord, to trust in You, to go to You in prayer, to cast our cares upon You, and to focus on You and on Your promises, Lord God, on Your beautiful promises that You've given to us in Christ Jesus. Help us, Lord God, as we walk in this Christian life, in this world that is beset with so many temptations and so many trials, Lord. We know that all that You do, all that You send us our way is for our good and for Your glory. Lord, help us to always keep that in mind. And as we go about our daily lives, help us, Lord, to trust in You. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ. Amen.